Be seated, and please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 44:24. We saw last week Olivier taught on the Feast of Israel and how they all point to the first and second coming of Jesus. The whole Bible is pointing to the first and second coming of Jesus. Ever since the fall of man, it's been pointing to the Redeemer, the Messiah that would come. But 2 weeks ago, we were in Isaiah, and God was speaking to Israel as a parent. And he was basically saying, I made you, I protected you, I brought you into the land, forgave you of sin, made promises to you. Why in the world would you worship worthless idols? And many parents probably experience the same thing. They do all for their children. All that it takes, you know, giving birth, taking care of them in the early days when they're completely helpless and, changing their diapers and everything else. And I think I've mentioned before that Juanita couldn't believe I was taking a picture one time when she was changing an exploded diaper and it got on her. And why are you doing this? I'm going to save it for when they're older and they want to badmouth you. Look at what your mom did for you. And just, all that we go through. And then later on, our kids grow up and they act like we had nothing to do. It can be that way in families. And God's the same way. He has done so much more. We're imperfect parents. We don't always do things right. But God has always done things right, and yet man is quick to go to idols and go to other people and other things rather than going and lovingly doing as he says. People turn away to other things, and he wants our heart. God wants our heart. He doesn't want our church going. And then today, the title is going to be, Woe to Him Who Strives with His Maker. So as a lead-in, covering the last verses of chapter 44, which lead into 45, it says, Thus says the Lord, verse 24, Your Redeemer, the song we just sang, the one who buys us back from sin, He who formed you from the womb, I am the Lord, who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens. Again, the third of five times God emphasizes his creative power, stretching out the heavens, just expanding the galaxies of the universe with just his word. He just spread it out to give it the appearance that it has today, all alone, didn't need help, who spreads abroad the earth by myself, who frustrates the sign of babblers, drives diviners mad, who turns wise men backward and makes their knowledge foolishness, who confirms the word of his servant, and he means the prophets, who confirms the word of his servant, the prophets who wrote what he told them to write, and then he confirms it by the fact it really happened because he sees the end he's already seen history. He's already seen everything that's going to happen. And so then he just happens to tell his prophets who are inspired by him, I want you to write this because this is what happens. And then when they see it happening, they're going to go, wow, God, the true God told these prophets what's going to happen and then it happened. So, who confirms the word of his servant and performs the counsel of his messengers, who says to Jerusalem, You shall be inhabited, to the cities of Judah, you shall be built, and I will raise up her waste places, who says to the deep, Be dry, and I will dry up your rivers, who says to Cyrus, King Cyrus, the Persian, He is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, You shall be built, and to the temple, your foundation shall be laid. And we ended with that 2 weeks ago, or to say that when God prophesied this through Isaiah, and Isaiah is writing Cyrus's name down, God says, write Cyrus, because that's who it'll be. It was 150 years later that Cyrus came and did these things. In fact, when Isaiah is prophesying, the Jews are living in Jerusalem. They have their temple. The prophets are starting to warn them, you're going to lose all this, and the people are not believing it. And so what Isaiah now switches to is talking about, okay, the prophets say Jerusalem's going to be destroyed, you're going to be taken away into captivity. They don't believe it. It happens. About 80 years later, it happens. They get taken off to Babylon. The survivors get taken off to Babylon. And while they're there, they're going to be thinking, there's no way for us to get back compared to today. They were thinking it couldn't happen. And yet now what Isaiah is saying, but I am going to bring a guy, Cyrus, and he is going to make a declaration that you're going to go back to your land. Now, let's say Isaiah was prophesying today, and he said that Washington State is going to be defeated in a war with China, and lots of them are going to get killed. Lots of us are going to get killed. And the rest are going to be hauled away to China. We're going to go live in China, across the pond. And we're going to be in China. And we're 80 years away from when that happens. So it's like around 2100 is when it actually happens. That this war happens and that we get hauled away to China. And then he tells us, and he goes, and when you're there in China for 70 years, after the 70 years, I'm going to raise up, Igor of Russia or whatever. And he's going to come and defeat the Chinese, and he's going to make a declaration that all the survivors get to go back to Washington. And hopefully we'll be under new management at Olympia when that happens. So, and then people go, what? We're not going to have a war. We're Washington. We're America. We got this. We got that. And then, 80 years later, it happens. We get defeated. Wow, Isaiah was right. And then we're in China, and we're having to realize we're such foreigners there. We're treated like garbage and foreigners and stuff. And then all of a sudden, but Isaiah says we're going to go back. There's no hope. Babylon, China's so powerful, so strong. How could it ever happen? Then boom, Cyrus comes in, and as it says in verse 27, as we mentioned 2 weeks ago, the Euphrates River dries up to go through Babylon, which allows the troops of the Persians, Medo-Persians, to get in there and wipe out their army. And then, wow, Isaiah's right. And not only were the Jews impressed, but so was Cyrus, as we're going to go on with here in a minute. So chapter 45, verse 1, thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, to his chosen. See, God at times chooses pagans to do his will. And because he does so when a lot of times because his people aren't listening. And so he'll use somebody else to be his chosen. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held. It's already happened. See, Isaiah is writing as if it's past tense from God, because God is saying, I've already held his hand. I've already seen this happen. I'm telling you what's happening. Isn't it nice to know that we serve the God who's already seen everything? He's already been to the end. He sees where you are, actually. He sees whether you are in heaven or hell. Not that he made you go there. He just sees what you're going to do. He tells us clearly in the scripture, he takes no desire that the sinner should be judged, but he wishes that the sinner would repent and turn to God. And so our God is a loving God. He's not a Calvinistic God. He doesn't force people to do anything, but he's already seen what happens because he stands outside of time. And I hope everybody here will humble themselves before that all-powerful God and be there at the end to subdue nations. I held his hand to subdue nations before him and to loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors so that the gates will not be shut. I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know, that you, Cyrus, may know that I, the Lord, who call you by your name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, Jacob, the father of the Jews, Israel, the other name for Jacob. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, my elect, my chosen people, I have called you, Cyrus, by your name. I have named you, though you have not known me, because he was a pagan. He's a Persian. Iranian. Can you imagine God used Cyrus to deliver the Jews out of bondage, to say, go back to Israel and build a temple in Jerusalem? Wouldn't it be nice to get a Cyrus back in Persia, ruling in Persia today? Yeah, instead of again this week launching some more missiles and telling us and the Israelis and everybody else that you better watch out, because if anything goes astray, if you guys even think about hitting us, we have these secret weapons that are going to just put you on your knees. And oh, Israel, by the way, you ought to defuel your Dimona reactor down in the Negev of southern Israel, because that's going to be target one. And sure would be a shame to blow up a nuclear reactor plant and spread the contamination all over the world. That's their message this week. Don't you wish Cyrus was back? Well, let's turn to Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. Ezra, Nehemiah, it's in the history chapters of the Bible before Psalms. It's before Psalms. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, and are the last post-exilic prophets, historians. So we're turning the clock forward 150 years to where this is really happening. To the Jews are now being ordered by Cyrus to go back to Israel. And in chapter 1, verse 1, It says, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. Now, you might be thinking, well, now we're reading Isaiah. Well, Jeremiah was part of the prophet's warning of judgment coming too. What it's talking about is Jeremiah prophesied the number of years they would be in captivity, and it was 70. And the reason why, and I put some references there in your notes, in Jeremiah 25, 11 to 12, that's where Jeremiah says, you're going to go into captivity for 70 years. And then 2 Chronicles 36, 21 says the reason why it's 70 years is so that the land can enjoy its Sabbath. And the final reference I have there is Leviticus 25, because the law of God told the Jews, when you get into the land, I want you to harvest the land, to work the land, till the land, plant and harvest the land for 6 years. But every seventh year, I want you to leave it fallow. I want the land to have a Sabbath. I want, don't till it. Don't do anything. Whatever grows naturally, don't go out and harvest it. Let it be for the stranger, the foreigner among you. You can go out and grab it, but you're not going to officially harvest it or do anything to the land. And the Jews, in their as they always did, disobeying God, you know, forget that. We want more profits. We did great on the 6 years. If we had seven, I could put my kids in college. And, you know, I don't care about you. And so for 490 years, they did what they wanted to do. And so God kicks them out of the land and says, I'm going to let the land have its Sabbath back for 70 years. Because that's how many years of Sabbath they had let go. Now, isn't it interesting that as agricultural knowledge increased over the decades, recent decades, they found out that without fertilizer, if you just keep on working the land, it'll actually deteriorate to the point where it's completely fruitless. You have to let the land go fallow, or you are on the diminishing returns. You work harder, less of a yield until your whole place starves to death. Isn't that amazing? God somehow knows everything. And he puts it into his law. If you obey me, it'll go good with you. And so then he says, your land has been worked so hard that if I don't kick you out, then it would actually not even support you. So get out for 70 years and let the land have its rest. And nobody harvested. I mean, when the Babylonians came and destroyed them, there were stragglers that were in the land, but it didn't get major taken over by people working the land. And so it says, and others might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all the kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth, the Lord God of heaven has given me. Now, which Lord God of heaven is he talking about? The Babylonian gods, the Persian gods? No, he's talking this God. He goes, I know this God of the Bible, this God of the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Jews, the God of the historical events of the Jewish people is the true God. And that God has decided to give me this power to conquer all these nations. And he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem. Now, how did God command him to build a house? We just read it in the end of chapter 44 and into chapter 45. So in other words, he was handed the book of Isaiah, and he goes, this true God commanded me to build him a house, to let the Jews go back and build a temple in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. Now, what made this pagan, Gentile king so enamored by the God of Israel? Prophecy. And the fulfillment of biblical prophecy. It humbled him. It made him realize, how in the world did I raised up and I conquered Babylon, just like the end of chapter 44 said, that I dried up the river by having my men diverted. I didn't really know I was doing something that God said 150 years earlier I'd be doing. And he's just amazed with biblical prophecy. And as our guest speaker last week, Olivier, you know, his soon-to-be wife, future wife, dating him, just gave him a book. Here, read Late Great Planet Earth, talking about prophecies. Now, some of the things in Late Great Planet Earth didn't come true as it was interpreted by Hal Lindsey, But what it instilled in his mind, and the same thing happened to me when I read it as a young believer, is, wow, there's prophecies in the Bible that deal with the last days, and there's coming tribulation, and there's going to be cataclysms that are coming. And when the world sees them coming, there's going to be a great revival during the tribulation. The people that were left behind at the rapture, they're going to wake up, and they're going to be just like Cyrus, and they go, this is the true God. Look at what is happening in the Bible. And before it happens, we can tell them. This is what the word is saying about the future. And so he was impressed with the God of Israel because of prophecy. And whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. If you don't want to go, hey, you Jews, if you don't want to go, then at least help your brothers by giving them gold and silver and whatever they need, and pray for them as they go on their trip. Which is exactly what happened. They took a tremendous amount of wealth back to Jerusalem. And I think I mentioned last week or a couple weeks ago, 20,000 people. It was more like 44,000 Jews returned. It was many more than that. But 44,000 Jews. What do you think the nature of the 44,000 who returned? You know, what was their spiritual acuity? They were probably the ones, hey, we're going back. I don't care about lions and tigers and bears. I don't care about anything because I'm serving the God of this Bible. And if he told Cyrus to conquer and to make this decree, then we're supposed to get back and God will take care of us. The ones that stayed back were the ones that were saying, oh, the giants in the land, there's too many problems, whatever else. And it's the same way today, right? God is commanding us to believe and trust in his Son, Jesus Christ. To walk with him, to walk in holiness and obedience, to let him be the Lord and Savior of our life. To flee from sin and to walk in the newness of life, walk in the light as he is in light, and not have any fellowship with the darkness. And the people that really love Jesus and know what he is, and know, hey, this is the God who said this. The Dead Sea Scrolls, they found the book of Isaiah, they know it predates Jesus. They know this stuff was in there. They were debating before the Dead Sea Scrolls. Oh no, Isaiah couldn't have written it. There's three sections of Isaiah. Some of it was written after Jesus. That's why there's these prophecies about Jesus, blah, blah. And then God has them find the Dead Sea Scrolls. They're dated by their writing styles and the other things that were in the cave. They knew that it was predating Jesus. And no, Isaiah that we're reading today is the same Isaiah that was written before Jesus. And you would think that we would go to heaven with Jesus by just bowing the knee, wouldn't you? But a lot of people, they hear this. They hear we should walk with Jesus. They hear that we should believe and trust in him. And just like the Jews that stayed behind, not me, I'm not going to trust this God. There could be dangers in my life by being affiliated with the fear of God. I was disgusted last night hearing just a clip of the news on the, you know, we're doing the bathroom safety bill again, the initiative. And the news, I can't believe it. The news sits there, you know, these people, they're coming and they're wanting to change something that the homosexual communities had the privilege of doing for 10 years. Lie, a complete, you know, fake news. It hasn't been 10 years. It was in December. And the media, see, the media is just painting it like where you're just crazy to sit there and think that a girl should go to a girl's locker room, a boy should go to a boy's locker room. Like, you're an idiot to think that that should be the standard. Something that's good for thousands of years. And then they say, and the person that wrote this bill is so-and-so who lives in Gig Harbor. Oh, man, those dirty dogs. And then I thought there and I thought, what if that would have been me? What if I would have been God-fearing enough to have written the language to try and restore sanity to the country to where my grandchildren don't have to be clear to the locker room because somebody wants to be as what is happening in a Gig Harbor school today? What if I were, and then I get my name put on the news, I get lied about how it even all came about, and I would sit there and go, thank you, Jesus, we're at the end, I'm going to trust you, I don't care, I'm glad I went to Jerusalem anyway. Amen? And this is the day we're living in. We're being asked the same thing. Are we going to get out of this world and go to Jerusalem because God has commanded us to, and that's faith in Jesus Christ, loving him, let his mind be your mind, letting his way be your way, not worrying about what the world says, not worrying about what's going to happen, by trusting and following Jesus no matter what, even though the world is spinning this whole thing to think that we're the problem. And we are the problem because we love Jesus. And the world is turning away from God, and they're wanting to go after the devil. And they're going to get their short-term way. It's called the tribulation period. It's going to be really bad. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 5, going back there. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Could there actually be? I mean, if there's two gods, how do you guys figure out who's the Alpha God? No, there can only be one God. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you, and he's talking about Cyrus still. I'm going to gird you up, though you have not known me, that they, Israel, may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord. There is no other. I form the light. I create darkness. I make peace and calamity and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. Now, many people take verse 7 and they really spin it like God's evil. Look, he creates evil. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, I form the light because he created light. He is the light. In the eternal heaven, there's not even going to be a sun. There's no need for the sun or the moon because Jesus is the light thereof, it says. He created light. And what is darkness? And how do you create darkness? You remove all the light. And so what God is saying is, I create light, but I also make darkness by pulling my light away. I make peace. Peace is the same way. What is peace? Peace is when God is in complete control of everything that's going on. That's when you have peace. That's why there's no peace till the Prince of Peace comes. And he puts down all rebellion. That's when peace comes. Well, how does God create calamity? He removes his peace. And when does he remove his peace? When people demand that he remove his peace. When they demand that we demand that God get out of our life, out of our society, out of our culture, out of our schools, out of our minds, we then bring calamity to ourselves because God does what we ask and he actually leaves. I, the Lord, do all these things. It's much like when the Black Lives Matter was at its pinnacle and people were shooting, sniping at policemen and stuff. Policemen, in some of these places, policemen have said, fine, you don't want us around? You don't want us patrolling your streets? Okay, when the calls come in, we won't go. Because we might end up having to deal with something that, somebody that's just robbed a store. We might have to deal with that guy that just robbed a store. And so we'll pull back. And then what happens? Then the people, wait a second. what do you think would happen in this world if for a month the cops decided to say, we're not going to go to our job? What do you think would happen? That would create, the police force would be creating calamity. But are they really creating calamity? They're not the ones creating the calamity. The calamity is in the heart of the people that are going to go, all right. Heyday, we get to do whatever we want to do. And see, that's what God does. When the world wants to say, God is oppressive. His law is oppressive. I don't like his law. Then God, okay, I know what's coming. I'll pull out, but I know what's coming. The evil heart of man is going to start ruling and you're going to live in the tribulation period. In fact, Revelation 6:3, it says, the four horsemen of the apocalypse, as Jesus is popping the seals of the scroll of the title deed of earth and starting to unwrap it and to let man know, Jesus is saying, I'm soon going to take over this planet. What does he do? When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. And another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and the people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. You know why we experience peace in the world today, of any semblance of peace today, is because of God and his restraining forces in the world to prevent us from nuking each other off the map, In fact, it's God that can bring peace to your home. If the home wants to live in obedience to Jesus, there'll be peace in the home. Guaranteed, any lack of peace in the home is because of sin against the God who brings peace. Guaranteed. And Revelation soon is going to come where God is going to remove his peace and say, okay, horse of demons and evil that the world wants, go ahead, take peace from the world. Verse 8 of Isaiah 45. Rain down, you heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open. Let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. I've created righteousness. I've created heaven. I've created where everything is pure. I've created the rain and the pureness. But calamity comes when men strive with their maker, which is happening all over the world today, which he then gets into. Verse 9, the title of our service today, woe to him who strives with his maker. If God's saying, if I'm the one who brings peace, why would you want to strive with your maker? Good question, wouldn't you say? Why would anybody strive with God? Why are these people? I can't even imagine. Why is the world so in your face to God on just such basic issues? Woe to him who strives with his maker. Let the clay pot strive with the man who made the clay pot, is what he says. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds. Let the clay strive with the potter of the earth. Shall the clay say to him who formed it, what are you making? Or shall your handiwork say, he has no hands? No, it would be absurd to do that. And that's what God is saying. It's absurd. Now, somebody watching the potter make the clay might say, man, that guy doesn't know what he's doing. And what a useless pot he made. But can you do that with God? Can't do that with God. He's the perfect potter. I think I want to follow and believe and love the one who stretched out the heavens, who made the beauty of the supernovas and all the other things that are happening in the sky. I was even eating something the other day. I love just cold pineapple. I was eating it. I go, how in the world could somebody think we evolved? Can you imagine just even the fact that food that comes out of the ground, you had just by that seed that has the wherewithal to make a pineapple or any food that we eat. It just knows how to take the sun and the water and the dirt and it turns it into this stuff that I can eat. And, God could have made it that we had to eat, that everything we ate was like liver. I hate you and you're going to have to eat, but make it all taste like liver. He could have done that. But he makes it so that the things that we eat, they're colorful. And I just sat in the kitchen by myself and said, Jesus, you're so good. And yet we don't really ever think that way enough. I was thinking, why am I thinking about this? Now, I thought about it other times, but it just really kind of hit me at a depth that I'd never done before. And the world wants to say we evolved. In fact, they're starting to say, as they're starting, the real media or the the mainstream media that thinks that fake news wants to call the alternate media the fake news and say that they're telling the truth. Look at those fake, a lot of those fake news people believe, they don't even accept evolution, which is a fact. That just proves you are fake news. Because there's no evidence of evolution, and yet they portray it as truth because they're deluded. They've been deceived by the wicked one into believing a lie. So woe to him who says to his father, what are you begetting? Or to a woman, what have you brought forth? Yes, woe to them who strive with their parents, especially when their parents are leading them in righteousness, happening all across the world today. Because in the last days, perilous times have come because children will be disobedient to the parents, it says in 2 Timothy 3. It's another sign of the times. And is it happening? Oh, yeah, it's happening big time all over the country. Woe to him who says to his father, what are you begetting? Thus says the Lord, verse 11, the Holy One of Israel and his maker asked me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands. You command me. He wants us to study. Ask me of the things to come concerning my sons. And I've spent my Christian life since reading Hal Lindsey's Late Great Planet Earth and going to Calvary Chapel and learning about the prophecies. And I've been saying, God, I want to know more. I want to understand. I want to understand the God that knows the end from the beginning. I want to understand where we're headed. I want my heart to stay pure to you as best I can by the power of your Spirit working in my life. I want to walk with you. And that's what he said here. Why? Because I have made the earth, verse 12, and have created man on it. My hands stretched out the heavens and all their host. I have commanded, fifth time that he said that he stretched out the heavens. Verse 13, I have raised him, Cyrus, up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city and let my exiles go free, not for price nor reward, says the Lord of hosts. In other words, King Cyrus, who conquers the Babylonians, isn't going to say to the Jews, oh, you want to go home? It's going to cost you. God prophesies right here, when Cyrus sends you, he's not going to say, it's going to cost you because I could use you as my slaves right here in Babylon. You're right next door. He's going to send you for free. And that's exactly what he did. And he actually pulled taxes away. He sent them with a gift himself. And he told the people, you don't mess with them. You don't take any of their stuff as they're traveling. Thus says the Lord, the labor of Egypt and the merchandise of Cush, which is Sudan, Ethiopia, and of the Sabians, men of stature shall come over to you, and they shall be yours. They shall walk behind you. They shall come over in chains. They shall bow down to you. They shall make supplication to you, saying, surely God is in you, and there is no other. There is no other God. Truly you are God. You hide yourself, O God of Israel, and Savior. Now, who's the Savior? Again, it's Jesus. And we're going to see that in very clearly here in the text. But what is it referred to in verse 15? Truly, you are the true God who hide yourself, O God of Israel, the Savior. And there's a debate about exactly what this is referring to, who is, Israel or Cyrus. It doesn't fit the history with Cyrus. And so Israel was supposed to be the nation that people would come to and they would realize the true God and Savior through the Bible, through what God has done. And it certainly has been fulfilled that all people from all nations, remember the Ethiopian eunuch, he goes to Israel right after Jesus has been crucified and risen from the grave. And what does he do? He takes the book of Isaiah. He buys the book of Isaiah. I want to read Isaiah. What's Isaiah taught? He's realizing all the history of what's going on. And that Ethiopian eunuch, according to church history, went off to start the Christian church in Ethiopia. Because he came face to face with the Savior Jesus on the road that Philip was told to go talk to. So in a sense, this is fulfilled. And I would imagine that Philip even took him to that section of scripture and says, look, this is what God has brought the Jewish nation from oblivion while it was in captivity for 70 years. People would have said, they're never going to go back. It's not going to happen. And God brought him back in land so that he could use him as a witness. People bring the Savior of the world, Jesus, into this place. And when that happens, all the nations of the world are going to come and say, wow, your Jewish Messiah, we thank you for letting us borrow him while you're blinded for a season. Because we get to have Jesus. Verse 16, they shall be ashamed and also disgraced, all of them. Verse 16, all of them, they shall go in confusion together who are makers of idols. Again, God declares himself to be the true God. He sends a real Savior, the Son of God, into the world to be the Savior, and people want to go after idols. In Revelation 21, it says that he who overcomes shall inherit all things. If we overcome the world, if we overcome the lies of the world, if we overcome believing in anything but Jesus Christ, and then we only believe and trust in him, we only believe and trust in his law and his word, if we do that, if we overcome, then we shall be with him. Verse 8, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's the end game. I don't want to be in that crowd. Do you want to be in that crowd? No way do I want to be in that crowd. I want to be the believing, courageous lover of Jesus. Don't care what the world says. Even earlier in this week, they're getting ready for Mardi Gras. Just Mardi Gras. The fact that we have Mardi Gras just shows how messed up we are as a country, wouldn't you say? Once a year we're going to celebrate debauchery, and it's all portrayed on the news, and everything is this great thing. What? That everybody can go get high on drugs, the devil's elixir? That people can let down their sexual inhibitions and they can just go have their orgies? So that people can flaunt their transvestite homosexual lifestyles out in the open and everybody accolades it as they go down the street? As prostitution is rampant, child trafficking is glorified, and children are taken away and used in abominable ways, destruction of them, that we want to glorify that? Oh, God have mercy on us. And the mayor had the audacity to say that I am going to shut down the streets at, I think it was 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. I'm going to shut them down for the safety of the people. And they went nuts. Oh, wasn't the mayor telling us what to do? We have a business. We have to make money and stuff. So he doesn't shut down the streets. And what happens? Somebody comes in and plows a bunch of people down. And all we would have had to do is to fear the God of the Bible. All we'd have to do is say, no, sexual immorality is of the devil. Sexual immorality is associated with idolatry and sin and rebellion against God. Drunkenness it says that drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why would we want to do that? Why would we want to glorify that and drugs? Why don't we go out and just tell people about the great things that God has done to save us? So love us that he sent Jesus as our Savior into the world. And let's make a day where we glorify Jesus who created the heavens and the earth. Go try that. Let's call up the news media. We want a day where we glorify God. Yeah. Well, who was that? Some nutcase that called in. You know, I would be ashamed to even be a newscaster, wouldn't you? I mean, to even have to deal with what they're told they have to say the news is. The Bible talks about a time, it'll get to be a time where they don't even blush. And we're at that time. I was talking to a pastor friend of mine this week, and he has a pastor friend who's just, he's sucked the Kool-Aid. He thinks that, yeah, there's going to be great revival. Trump's going to bring great revival. And my friend and I were bemoaning that deception because look around. Look around at where the world is. Revival comes when the judgment has made it so bad they realize what a fool we've been by doing what we're doing. And that judgment hasn't come yet. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens and God who formed the earth, I am the Lord, there is no other. I have, verse 19, I have not spoken in secret in dark place of the earth. I did not say to the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Now, this is an amazing verse. God is clearly saying, I told you, the Jews, to seek me. Because the Calvinists say that you can't seek God. Nobody can seek God. But God said, because God just decides who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. Here we have God saying, I didn't ask you to seek me in vain. Because he's saying, if you do seek me and you find me, you get to go to heaven. There's nothing in vain with seeking God. Everybody should seek God and find him. Verse 20, assemble yourselves and come, draw near together. You have escaped from the nations. They have no knowledge who carry the wood of their carved image and pray to a God that cannot save. Yeah, they're dumb. That's what he says. They're ignorant. And again, I can't emphasize enough, as the world is getting into idolatry and icons and, you know, the false church, the emerging church that's just starting to tell people, hey, you're Christians, great. You know what we need to do? You're probably not feeling that. You're not experiencing God, probably because you're living in sin or whatever. So what you got to do is get a picture of Jesus, and you got to really pray to that. No, God is spirit, and they that worship him in spirit and truth. I was even reading an article about somebody trying to say it's, hey, worshiping, you know, or using icons, images to help you spiritually. That's not idolatry, because see, idolatry was in the Old Testament before Jesus came. And see, as soon as Jesus came, we knew what Jesus looked like. And see, now that we know who he is, we don't have to make images of other things, because now we can make an image of God, because Jesus is God and we have his image. Really? There's one verse in the Bible that talks about what God looked like. We're going to get to it here pretty soon in Isaiah. It says, he had no former comeliness that we would desire him, prophesied 700 years before Jesus came. And I don't know about you, but you look at all the pictures of Jesus, it depends on where you're at, what he looks like. How come Jesus, if having a picture of Jesus, what I need to do to get close to God, then why did he not say one word in all of Scripture what he looked like? Why did nobody say one thing? You know why? Because God knows what idolaters we are of heart, and he knows one word about long hair, short hair, this, and every one of our kids would look just like Jesus. You know, what was Jesus' body? It was nothing. It was a tent. You know, the God-man Jesus was inside the tent. We don't look at images to get close with God. We look at the Word of God and we let His Spirit speak to us and we worship God in spirit because God desires that we would worship Him in spirit and in truth. Don't fall for the New Age creeping into the church through the emerging church, apostate church, icon worship, which is from the pits of hell. Verse 20, assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, you who have escaped from the nations. They have no knowledge, who carry the wood of their carved image and pray to the God that cannot save. Verse 21, tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me. A just God, a Savior, there is none besides me. Yeah, go take counsel. There's nobody. God is saying, why don't you listen to me? Why don't you just worship God instead of everything else? Look to me, and I'm going to say, you can write your Bible Jesus here, and you're going to see, I'm not stretching it. Look to me, Jesus, and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that to me, Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. Let's turn to Philippians 2:9. Under inspiration, Paul the Apostle was inspired by God to let the Philippian church know that this verse pertained to the promise of the coming Jesus Messiah. Therefore, in Philippians 2:9, therefore God also has highly exalted him. Who's him? Jesus. And given him, Jesus, the name that is above every name. And what does Jesus mean again? In the Hebrew, it's Yeshua. And it means God's salvation. God the Father gave him, Jesus, which he did, he told Joseph and Mary what his name was supposed to be, gave him the name, meaning God's salvation, which is above every name, because saving us is above everything, that at the name of Yeshua, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So again, going back to Isaiah chapter 45, verse 24, people say, oh, there's not a verse in the Bible that says that Jesus is God. Right here again, in 45, verse 22, that God is the Savior. God is the one that everybody's going to have to bow their knees to God, but that God is Jesus. Verse 24, he, humble saved people, I hope you, shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To him men shall come, and all shall be ashamed who are incensed against him. Woe to him who strives with his maker. They're all going to be ashamed. God sees the end, and he sees woe to them. And we should agree with him. They're going to be ashamed. Can you imagine what it's going to be like on Judgment Day to find out that they're not the Alpha in the room? When these people that strive with God, and they stand there, but, but. And God says, you rejected Jesus Christ. You didn't bow the knee. You cursed him. You hated him. You hated our laws. But, I want heaven. You would mess up heaven big time because you hate us. You hate the righteousness that comes through God. So it says that he, the humble, you know, it's talking about the humble saved person who has bowed the knee to Jesus, shall say, surely the Lord, in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. Let's all say that. Surely in the Lord I have my righteousness and strength. You should be able to tell people, well, you're religious. No, in Jesus I have been made righteous in his strength. That's really what it's saying. I tell people, I'm not religious. I'm not trying to work my way to be with God. I have been made righteous by simply, humbly believing and trusting in him as my Savior. And then, to him men shall come. We should tell, you know what? You guys should come to Jesus. Can we say that? You guys, you unsaved people, you should come to Jesus while there's still time. And you're going to be ashamed. I don't care how big you are now. I don't care how popular you are now. I don't care how much money you have. I don't care what prestige, how many doctor's degrees you have. I don't care about anything. You're going to be so ashamed to reject Jesus as your Savior on that judgment day. In the Lord, all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. In the end, all the descendants of Israel, which means you, because it's really talking about believing Israel, shall be justified and shall glory. Just think about that. As they hate you now, you know, I wonder how many people are going to go TP or do worse to that lady that wrote the initiative on the bathroom bill. And what God was telling her is, I want you to know that on judgment day, because you did what was righteous writing that, and the world hated you and the media turned against you and everything else, and although you were doing an honorable thing to try and restore sanity to an insane world, but watch them on judgment day, because when they're on their way to the lake of fire and they realize, oh, maybe joking about my friends being there isn't as funny as they thought when they were here on earth, they're going to look back at you cuddled in the arms of Jesus, embraced by the light that's going to be forever. And they're going to be realizing what a fool they have been instead of calling you a fool. It's going to be a terrible day. Chapter 46, verse 1. This is a destruction of Babylon. God prophesying the Babylonians, who haven't even conquered the Jews yet. Haven't even gone around. They're not even the big boy on the block when Isaiah is writing. And now he's prophesying their destruction 150 years later. Bel bows down, Nebo stoops. Those are Babylonian gods. Their idols were on the beasts and on the cattle. Your carriages are heavy laden. You had big images of your gods. You had them on ox carts. You had to make sure they didn't fall over when you're riding down the road. Your carriages were heavily laden. The burden was wearing the beasts. They stoop. They bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but have themselves gone into captivity. Now the Babylonians worship their gods and said, our gods conquered the Jewish gods, etc. Now you're going into captivity under the Medo-Persians. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, verse 3. And all the remnant of the house of Israel who have been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb, even to your old age, I am he. And even to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. Who's he talking about? The Jews. I'm gonna carry you. You know, those guys want to carry their gods, but I'm gonna carry you even to the old age. I think the Jews are pretty great, don't you? They've had a lot of history and God is continuing to carry them. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me, that we should be alike? Who can make an idol that's anything close to the true God? I mean, what foolishness. What foolishness, and yet, as we mentioned a couple weeks ago, billions of people do it. Verse 6, they lavish gold out of the bag, waste silver on the scales. They hire a goldsmith, and he makes it a god. They prostrate themselves. Yes, they worship. They bear it on their shoulder. They carry it and set it in its place, and it stands. From its place it shall not move. Though one cries out to it, yet it cannot answer nor save him out of his trouble. And let that really apply that to your heart, because, again, the world is full of idolatry. Even John the Apostle says, my little children, flee from idols. We're going to go to 1 John, and that's his final statement, because we're beset by it. Even though it might not be a carved thing that we bow down to, there's things that grab our heart, aren't there? There can be things of the world that grab our heart, are more important than God. And God is saying, why? Why don't you just, how can you compare me to what you're into that's into the world? Remember this and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. And again, if you haven't studied the Word of God, I so strongly encourage you, read the whole Bible if you haven't. When the Bible was written, a third of it was prophecy, was prophetic. A lot of the prophecies have been fulfilled. Some are not. I would encourage you to study it, because that's what God keeps on in these chapters emphasizing. I know the end. I know how it ends. You really want to follow God. You don't want to follow the world. You don't want to follow the lust of the pleasures of the world, because that, I've seen it. I know where that ends up. Lake of fire. And I didn't come into the world to condemn the world, Jesus said. I didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through me could be saved. He is here. Jesus was sent here to rescue an entire human population on its way to hell. To just get off of that road, get off, humble yourself, turn away from sin, turn away from rebellion against God, believe and trust in Jesus Christ for the salvation of your souls, and if you don't, you're on the conveyor belt that ends in the furnace. And we should really take that to heart. He knows the end. It isn't going to matter what we think about what he knows. Calling a bird of prey from the east, he's then talking about Cyrus again, because Cyrus came from the east. A man who executes my counsel from a far country, indeed, I have spoken it. I also will bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Listen to me, you stubborn-hearted, who are far from righteousness. I bring my righteousness near. It shall not be far off. My salvation shall not linger, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. Now, how did that get fulfilled? How did God bring salvation to Zion? Zion is another name for Jerusalem. What happened there? God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son. And what happened to his Son? His Son offered his life as a sacrifice to us at Zion to bring salvation. Listen to me, you stubborn-hearted. I'm going to send Jesus, and he's going to be brought to Jerusalem for Israel, my glory. And I left a little note in your handout there that there's a magazine you can get. It's a really good. It's a good news magazine out of Israel. It's called Israel My Glory. Off of this verse, it came. You know, they named their magazine off of this verse. Gives news about the Jews who are gray-haired now, but in the land as God prophesied, they'd be back in the land in the last days. There they are. Even though people say, "Oh no, Jesus, that was a fluke. That had nothing to do with prophecy. It's all over the Bible. You can't ignore it unless you just want to strive with God and strive with his word." It's so clear, it's beyond blindness to not see the Jews are back in the land by divine covenant of God, that he hasn't cast them off. He's still using them, even though they're in unbelief, just like he can use Cyrus in unbelief. But a man who humbled himself and trusted in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and knew he was the real God. And God is going to use the Jews. And so, Israel My Glory is a news magazine for Friends of Israel at FOI.org. Friends of Israel is a good news site. Just encourage you in that. And then to quickly go through 47 to conclude our study today, I just want to say verses 1 through 3, God is going to judge Babylon for what she did to Israel. And then verse 4 of chapter 47 says, As for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. Amen. As for our Redeemer, the one who bought us back from sin, the Lord of hosts is his name. We sang that during worship time, the Holy One of Israel. And verses 5 through 7, the Babylonians were ruthless. God used the Babylonians to judge the Jews, but they enjoyed it too much, is what 5 through 7 says. You guys were merciless in your destruction of the Jewish people. And for that, verse 8, Therefore, hear this now, you who are given to pleasures, who dwell securely behind your Babylonian walls, who say in your heart, I am, and there is no one else besides me. I shall not sit as a widow, nor shall I know the loss of children. I'm behind my chariot. They would run chariot races on top of the Babylonian walls. Nobody can break through this wall. And so they were having their party. They were drinking out of goblets they had taken from the temple. They were praising their gods. Read the book of Daniel, praising their gods. And on one night, they were destroyed. Therefore, you are going to be judged. Is there anybody today, any countries today that are saying, oh, I am there and there is no one else besides me? I'm powerful. I'm rich. I can do it. I have best military. We can go and have our Mardi Gras and we can have all this other stuff and we can be in porn and all this other stuff. And who's going to stop us? We're not going to be berated of children. Nobody's going to mess with us. Has that ever? It's happened before. May God have mercy on us and others who have that attitude in the world today. Verse 10, for you have trusted in your wickedness. You have said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge have warped you, and you have said in your heart, I am, and there is no one besides me. Boy, trusted in your wickedness. We are a country that has decayed to the point of trusting in our wickedness. And no one sees us. There is no God that really cares and looks down on the affairs of man. Oh, really? They should read their Bibles. Verses 11 and 12, God's judgment will fall on them. Verse 13 through 15 to close. You are wearied in the multitude of your counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators stand up and save you from what shall come upon you. Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. It shall not be a coal to be warmed by, nor a fire to sit before. Thus shall they be to you with whom you have labored, your merchants from your youth. They shall wander each one to his quarter. No one shall save you. Why? Because there's only one Savior. So the world right now wants to get rid of God. They don't want to listen to him. And God is simply saying, you've made yourself your own idol. People do that today. I'm the captain of my universe. Okay, you're your idol. You worship idols every time you look at yourself in the mirror and say, I'm not like those Christians who bows to somebody else. Why should I bow? And so woe to him who strives with his maker. We are the created ones, not the creator. We are not the ones calling the shots. Should we act like we're not the ones calling the shots? It's so simple to live a life just knowing God's word is calling the shots, isn't it? You know, when he says up is up, we should, oh yeah, up's up, down, down. Evil is evil. Good is good. Not to switch it like the world is. Evil is good and good is evil. There is no one else. There is nothing else that can save us. And so every knee should bow. And I pray here today, I know most of you. I know most of you have bowed the knee. But I don't know everybody. And even then, only God really knows you. See, we can think we know each other. We don't. We can think we know our children, whether they're saved or not. We don't. God knows, because he looks deep down. And he sees, have you really bowed the knee to Jesus? We have this life to do it. We have this, and we don't know how long that life is. We have just this life to decide whether we're going to let Jesus be the God of our life. Let him rule our life. Forget the world. Forget what they say. Forget what they think about Christians. Forget what they think about his law, because we can see into the future and say, oh, may God have mercy on them. They're the ones that are playing the fool. They can call us a fool, but we know in the end, God says, well done, my good and faithful servant, come into the kingdom prepared for you. And that's what I want to hear. I don't care about the accolades of the world. I don't care what they think. And it hurts emotionally. We don't like to be disliked. But, you know, if you look at the prophecies of the end, you then sit there and go, but I can't care. They're deceived. They don't see what really is the reality of this world, this spiritual world that ends in either everlasting life or everlasting damnation. So let's be prepared and equipped to share with those that are lost. And again, tonight, a neat evangelism teaching by Carl Kirby. Does a great job. He's a very good communicator. And I hope you can make it for that. But in the meantime, you're going out into that world. Most people are deceived into the things of the devil. And may God use you to be a light and prepare and equip your hearts to do so. Amen. Let's stand and pray. And if anybody here that has not bowed the knee, then just join me in your heart, in your deep heart, in this prayer that all of the saints can say even today, because a saint is as humble today as they were the day they bowed, to just say, God, I am so grieved that I've strive even to this day with you, my Maker. I know it's foolish when I do. Lord, I know that even now, as believers, or those that aren't believers here in this room, we should be separated from you for eternity for striving with our Maker. But God, you so loved us, you sent Jesus to deliver and to place him in Zion so he could deliver us and redeem us from sin. And if we would just bow our knee and humble ourselves before you, then God, you'd give us life, you'd change our hearts, you'd send the Holy Spirit inside of us to start changing our mind about the way we think. And God, I want that. I want your will to be my will. I want your way to be my way. I want Jesus to be my one and only Lord and Savior, and to turn away from all the lies of the world and to let your righteousness rule in my life and to wash me of sin and to cleanse me, to make me a light, God, to a light that wouldn't bring attention to me, but to you, the great God who is the light, the way, the truth, and the life, and the light, and life itself. And God, I want to spend the rest of my life serving you, because you're great God and worthy to be served. In Jesus' name, amen.
Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Jesus, way of salvation.
Praise God, that picture behind is a spiral galaxy which God created, the God that we serve, the God we love that redeemed us. And by the way, that article I put out on the table from Scientific American that was saying that Big Bang's got problems, one of the Big Bang problems is that spiral galaxy, if we're billions of years, couldn't have the arms that close together, they would have been further out. And so they're starting to admit, there's something wrong. Yeah, you missed the Creator. That's what's wrong. If somebody did pray to receive Jesus as their Savior, then please come on up and we'll share with you, give you a Bible, pray with you. Because now is a good time, if you haven't done it, to do so. God bless you. Keep you in His care until we can fellowship again. Amen.